In our study in this book of Proverbs, we have been concentrating on the past few weeks toward the end of the series on more topical subjects in which we move from different places throughout the book rather than confining ourselves to a set period. We have noticed that as we have looked at the parent-child relationship. And then we've looked at the matter of friendship. And last Sunday here, we dealt with what Solomon shows us about the poor. Today, we're coming to another very important matter, and Solomon has very much to teach us, and that is our speech, our tongues, our mouths, our lips, our words. I think the word speech covers it quite adequately. So important is this that Solomon himself said in chapter 10 and in verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. We all talk so much, and maybe sometimes we talk too much. And what Solomon is saying then, the more we talk, the greater the risk, the greater the danger of us sinning, because we can and do sin with our lips, as we'll see in the study. So importantly did the Lord Jesus refer to the matter of our speech that he said, that every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. You find that in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36-37. You will learn that he also went on to say, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the matter of speech is a very important one. We read from the book of James chapter 3, and he talked about the power of our tongue. It's a little member. He says, it's like a bridle on a horse. It can turn the horse any way that the rider wants it to go. It's like the little helm on a ship. It's small by comparison to the ship, and it gives direction to the boat or to the vessel. And then he went on to say in verse 8 of chapter 3 of James, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He also used the metaphor of, behold how great a matter a little fire can kindle. Well, we all know that a match is very small. Even the head of the match, where we get the light by, it's very small. But look at the havoc it can wreak in a building. So he said, our tongues are like that. And what we're going to look at in this particular study is what Solomon has to say about our tongues, our words, our speech, our lips. And we're going to look at it under two main divisions. And the first one is the hurt that our speech can inflict. There are two ways that we can see that hurt. First of all, the potential for hurt that our speech has. Now, I'm going to give you this very quickly. I want us to pull in and look at other references, but I want to give you these quickly to show you the potential. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, I'll call this out to you. A proud look, a lying tongue. So we have a lying tongue. The tongue is described as a lying tongue, and that shows the potential for hurt. The next one is found in 10 verse 31, a froward tongue. And then in chapter 17 verse 4, a naughty tongue. And that word naughty means worthless. In chapter 17 verse 20, a perverse tongue. And in chapter 25 and verse 27, a backbiting tongue. So this is just using the word tongue that Solomon shows us what it is capable of. And I'm sure that you can see through these descriptions that there is great wretchedness that the tongue can be given to. and it's capable of much that's wrong, and it's true of us all. Don't think that this is only for this individual or that individual. We are all susceptible to this. It's something that we all are quite capable of doing. A lying tongue, a froward tongue, a naughty tongue, a perverse tongue, and a backbiting tongue. That's the potential. But I want to take a closer look at the particulars of hurt that the tongue practices. Not so much the potential, but let's go down to the detail now and see the particulars. Notice chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Some people thought the Lord never hated anything. But the Bible tells us that he hates. And the psalmist said, I have hated them with a perfect hatred. And whenever we read about one of the churches in the book of the Revelation, the Lord was commending a certain church because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which, says the Lord Jesus, I also hate. So it is not wrong to hate in some instances and some circumstances, provided they are scriptural ones. But these are things that the Lord hates. Verse 16 again, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Now the first particular is the discord that our speech can cause. You need not turn to this, but if you're taking notes, write this down. Numbers chapter 16, the opening three or four verses. There were four men who came to Moses one day and Aaron, and they stood there in brazen resistance and defiance and said, ye sons of Levi, take too much upon yourselves. What was the too much? They were actually leading the work of God because God had called Aaron into the priesthood. He was the high priest, and Moses was the great prophet and leader that God had raised up to deliver the people from Israel. And God worked through Moses and Aaron among those people. But those four people, they were Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. Those people had actually gone to other people and disaffected them toward Moses and Aaron. So not only did those four people come, but the heads of all the houses of Israel, they came. And what was happening was those four people sowed discord among the camp of Israel, and there was a rising up against Moses and Aaron with tremendous consequences. Not so much for Moses and Aaron, but for the rebels. You'll find the whole detail in Numbers chapter 16. And the sad thing is, it happens today. Discord is sown among families by petty jealousies and envy. Sometimes it's sown among neighbors. Sometimes it's sown among workers and employees. And sadly, it happens in church congregations as well, where brethren can sow discord. This is the hurt that our speech can inflict. And the Lord hates that usage of our tongue when it's putting brother against brother. But there's another particular. Turn over to chapter 18. This time the 8th verse. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This is the damage that our tongues and our speech can cause. The wrong use of the tongue can cut people. It can hurt people. It can offend them. It can grieve them. And what Solomon is saying is, the wound goes right down deep inside, and it causes damage. We read in Proverbs 15 and verse 1 that grievous words stir up anger. And that happens. Let me give you an instance of it. Whenever a man called Jephthah was raised up as one of the judges of Israel, a mighty man, this man was. And he was terribly disadvantaged because of his family background. But he had to go out to war, and after the war was over and he had been triumphant, Ephraimites came to him and began to quarrel with him. I want to read you very quickly these verses from Judges 12. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." Well, Jephthah fought fire with fire. He had an inflammable temper at this stage. And in verse 3 he says, "When I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up against me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And because of those harsh words, terrible damage was done among the people of God in Israel at that time. Job talks about the damage. He refers to the scourge of the tongue. And in chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, this is what he says to those friends who came over to comfort him. They meant well, but they began to criticize him. This is what Job says. "Why, what mean ye to break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times have ye reproached me." So words wrongly used, language and speech that's not used aright, can bring great damage. That's why the apostle, writing to the Ephesians at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which edifies the hearer. Put all clamor and evil speaking away from you, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The damage that it can cause, the discord it can cause. But turn with me very quickly to chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah and see something else about what the tongue can do. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verses 1 to 3. "It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he spake," we're seeing his speech now, his language, "before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said," and what he said began to dispirit the people who were building the wall. Because of time, we'll not look at all of this. Verse 3, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said," so he began to dispirit the people of God. Now notice verse 12, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you." In other words, they were finding that their own people were actually strengthening the hand of the enemy by their speech and weakening the hands of the builders. 10 times it happened. My dear friend, we need to be careful with the use of our tongues and our language, our speech, in case we do the devil's work for him and weaken those that are trying to forward the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the same thing in kind in Nehemiah chapter 6. But we'll move on from that, and I want you to notice something else. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 11 this time. Something else about the tongue and the speech that can hurt, the discord it can cause, the damage it can cause, the discouragement it can cause. Now notice chapter 11, verse 9. "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." The destruction our speech can cause. There are classic examples of that in the Bible. Let me tell you one of them, without turning to it again. Judas Iscariot. If you read chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 14 to 16, you will find that he went to the Jewish leaders and he said, "What will you give me if I hand them over to you?" He was a hypocrite. He was working with the Lord Jesus as one of the team, on the face of it, and then behind his back, he was selling him out to the Jewish authorities. And round that time, they were in the house of one, and Mary broke her alabaster box and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, and Judas demurred at this. And John's comment is, he said, that is, Judas said, this should have been sold and given to the poor. But John said, not that he cared for the poor, for he was a thief. So he was a hypocrite. He didn't really care for the poor at all, and he was pilfering from the treasury. What happened to him? He caused destruction, brought about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another example is the man of sin. We read off in Daniel chapter 9, and this is yet to happen. He made a covenant with many, the Jewish people. The Jews, even to this day in Israel, would be ready for someone who could come and be strong on their behalf and solve the Middle East crisis. Someday one will appear. He'll enter into a covenant with the Jews, but he's a hypocrite. After a period of time, he'll take off his mask and he'll show himself that he's out to destroy them. It's going to be the result or the means of the death of many, many Jewish people. But this has also not only reference to the destruction of others, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Not only is speech used in such a way that it can destroy others, it can destroy ourselves. There's a classic example of that in the Bible. You'll find it if you turn back with me to Psalm 55. Let's notice Psalm 55 for a moment. David is complaining in a terrible way what's been happening to him. And he's thinking particularly of a man called Ahithophel, who was his trusted friend and counselor. Notice verse 12 of Psalm 55. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Ahithophel, you'll find in 2 Samuel, round verses chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, was the king's counselor, the confidant. And David is saying here that in other days we walked arm in arm. Ahithophel would have been responsible for the tribes. David responsible. His link was with the house of God. But they loved each other until Ahithophel sided with Absalom in the rebellion. And David was cut to the quick. So in verse 21, he says, the words of his mouth, the speech, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn sore. He caused some destruction to himself. Because you'll find in chapter 17 and verse 23 of 2 Samuel that Ahithophel, because his counsel was not accepted by Absalom, went out and hung himself. Just like Judas Iscariot, by the way. The language of the hypocrite. That's the hurt that our speech can inflict, sows discord, brings discouragement, causes damage and destruction. But notice the second main division. Not only the hurt our speech can inflict, but the happiness that our speech can impart. The tongue has not only potential for evil, but also for good. Let me read these to you. Proverbs 10 and verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is as a tree of life. Chapter 18, verse 21. There is life in the power of the tongue. So the tongue has got great potential for good. Now let's see how this is so. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. What's happening here? Well, first of all, there is hope here. There is encouragement for a dejected heart. We all know what it is at times to have heaviness in our heart. But do we know what it is for someone to come along and offer a good word? Or let me put it the other way around. If we know of people who are of heavy heart, can we come alongside them and offer a good word? In Isaiah chapter 50, we are told, and it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord wakeneth mine ear morning by morning, and he hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may speak a word of season, a word in season to him that's weary. And Christian people, we should be like that, that we're so much in contact with the Lord, that if we come across a case of need and sorrow, that we would be able to speak the right word and bring comfort to those people. And let me tell you how this has worked out in the Bible. This is a tremendous truth here, where a good word spoken makes the heart glad. We'll not turn to these because it would take so long, but they're thrilling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was waiting for Titus to come. Paul had spoken harshly to the Corinthians in his first letter. And Paul was a sensitive spirit, as well as being a great theologian. And in this particular occasion, he said, I had been through many a trial. He says, but whenever Titus came back, what a change for me. And he says, this is what did it. The words that he had to say to me, especially when I heard of your fervent mind toward me. Why the burden lifted? Whenever Titus came back and told him, Paul, the Corinthians really love you. They have repented. They have got right with God. Your harsh letter in the first instance has done the job, and now they love you no end. And that really lifted Paul. You'll find the actual scripture, and not my paraphrasing of it. You'll find that in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verses 5 to 7. Same thing happened to Jacob. Jacob thought he had lost Simeon. He thought Benjamin was gone. He was certain that Joseph was dead. But Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And he had informed his brethren that he was still alive. He says, now I want you to go back and bring father down. And whenever the boys went back, they said, Dad, Joseph's alive. The old man could hardly take it in. Then when he saw the wagons coming that Joseph had sent up to bring the family and belongings down, the Bible says his spirit revived. He was glad. A good word, Joseph is alive, made the man glad again. There was a very famous preacher in Birmingham way over 100 years ago, and he was going through a particular bad period. Very difficult for him. And he was walking down the main street of the city on this particular day. And he says this woman came out of his shop and her arm was full of parcels. She says, Dr. Dale, God bless you, sir. He says, thank you. He says, who are you? She says, never mind my name, but I owe so much to you in my own life, and you have given me a family. Her family had got converted through him preaching, and had changed the home. And he says, with that, she just had gone away into the crowd. Didn't even know who she was. His heart was heavy, and it was stooping. But the Lord used that woman to bring a good word. Very quickly, not only is this seen in the encouragement of a dejected heart, it's seen in the abatement of an angry disposition. Turn over to chapter 15 of Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes whenever, like Jephthah, we fight fire with fire. But whenever there's wrath against us, now it's easy for me to say this, I know, it's easy for us all to say and nod the head in agreement. But whenever people are tackling us, it is not so easy to give the soft anger, the soft answer. It's that which is within us that wants to fight back, the flesh. But what Solomon is saying is, give a soft answer, and that will abate the wrath. Two classic examples in the Bible I just want to mention. Gideon. Again, the men of Ephraim. These Ephraimites were proud people. They said that Gideon had left them out whenever he was calling the people to fight. And the whole battle was practically over, and the children of Israel were victorious. Now, Gideon could have got strong like Jephthah, but he didn't. He took an easy approach, and he talked in such a way that it brought happiness into the lives of these Ephraimites who were quibbling. What an art. The other case I do want you to turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 25. There was a man there. His name was Nabal. He's called a churlish man. David sent his servants and said, would you give us some food? David was fleeing from Saul. Nabal came out in a rage. He says, get away from about me. Who do you think you are? And the boys reported back to David. And David said, we have actually looked after his livestock. Our presence here has safeguarded them from the marauders. And David became furious. He says, right men, let's go after this man. Took 400 with him and left 200 people in their camp. David meant business. But while all of this was happening, a wee servant boy came to Nabal's wife and said to her, we are in for trouble. He says, our master was very churlish to David. In fact, it was because David and his servants were about the neighborhood that our stuff was kept intact. And now he's on the way to destroy him. And the man's wife, whose name was Abigail, said, quick, get me this, get me that, get me the other. And she brought out a whole host of supplies for David and his men. And on the trail, she came into contact with David. And she said who she was. She apologized for her wicked husband. And in lovely words of wisdom and grace and power, she halted David in her tracks and pleaded for her worthless spouse. Now I want you to notice what David's reply to all of this was. It's way down there in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And let me just read the words to you. Verse 32 and 33. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David's anger was abated because of Abigail's speech. Oh, that we could all learn the art of that. Very quickly, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21, there's another aspect of the happiness, what our speech can do. If you turn to this one, you can mark this down as well. Solomon is saying in verse 21 of chapter 10, the lips of the righteous feed many. The nourishment of a hungry soul can take place through the right use of speech. Think of David in the Psalms. Think of Psalm 23. What words, what speech there is in that psalm. What a blessing that has been through the generations to sorrowing people. Think of the words and the lips of the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Think of all of the Bible, for that matter, that has come to us directly from God through men and women. Their lips have fed many. it has brought nourishment. I want to turn you to the last one of these in which our speech can be used to bring happiness. Turn back to chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? The enhancement of a unique occasion is here. Let me tell you about a unique occasion that's in my mind. You need not turn to it, but it's in Acts chapter 15. And what happened there was, false teachers were getting among the people of God, and they were saying, unless you're circumcised, you're not saved. And the trouble of the people, these people who were saying this claimed to be believers. They may have been, but they were ignorant and deficient in their knowledge of Scripture. So what happened was, a great big presbytery meeting took place in Jerusalem, and the different churches, especially in Antioch here, sent their representatives. Now they had a great big presbytery meeting. James spoke, we have his words, we have Peter's words, and then they came to a great conclusion. This is what we'll do, this presbytery meeting decided. We'll write to all of these churches, and we'll tell them not to trouble themselves about this, that, and the other, mentioning what they were, except abstain from these things, and don't worry about the other. And they wrote them, and they gave them to Paul and Silas and others. And they went to the different cities, and whenever they came to a certain place and read out what the presbytery had decided, we are told that the people rejoiced. They were really pleased at such an answer to their query. This, my dear friend, was words that were fitly spoken and did a tremendous good. It enhanced situations. It was said of Sir Winston Churchill, whenever the Germans were threatening to come to invade Britain, Churchill said this. He says, I did not say they cannot come. I only say they cannot come by sea. Those words meant so much. And they couldn't come by sea. And the Air Force as well withstood them and gave a tremendous victory in the Battle of Britain. And after the Battle of Britain was over, when the Germans could not come either by air or sea, this is what Churchill said. Never before in the field of human conflict have so many owed so much to so few. Those words made the pilots happy. A word spoken in due season. How good is it? Not everybody was fond of Winston Churchill. There was a certain lady, either a member of Parliament or in the House of Lords, I can't remember which, and I can't remember her name, but I can remember the detail. She never could get on well with Winston Churchill. And she said to him on one occasion, Winston, if I was your wife, I would put arsenic in your tea. And he replied, Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it. A word fitly spoken. In another context, there was a missionary, a very famous missionary, came home from Africa. His name was Dan Crawford. And it was a welcome home meeting for him. And the preliminary, so-called, went on so long, it really was out of order. Many hymns sung, different speeches made, different things taking place, until at last it came place. Came time for Crawford to speak. The chairman, he also took a very long time in introducing the man and using very flowery words to describe him. And at the end of it, he said, Mr. Crawford will now give us his address. Don Crawford walked to the reading desk and he said, my address is number 35 Bellevue Gardens, London, EC1. And he sat down. He never spoke the rest of the night. They learned their lesson. It was a word that was fitly spoken in due season, and it was a good word. Brought happiness to a lot of people who didn't relish sitting through another long mission report after an already too long service. Let me finish before I have to give you my address. Let me say in closing, how can we see to it that our speech will be of the right kind? David said, Lord, set a watch at the door of my mouth. He said, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We need to pray about our speech. We need to be kept from saying the wrong thing. And we need to be kept from saying the right thing at the wrong in the wrong way. We need to pray. There is no other way that we can start off seeing to it that our speech is right in God's sight. Secondly, we need to be not too forward to speak generally. Remember the words we noticed earlier? In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. James says, be swift, my brethren, be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's the other way around with us. We're slow to hear and swift to speak so often. And then thirdly, we need to cultivate the right kind of speech. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, the writer says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. A woman was writing a letter to a sailor, and she had given him all the detail of what was going on, and she had come the time to finish the letter, and she stopped. She says, should I put a wee word in here about the Lord? And she began to get agitated. She says, would it turn him off? Lord, what'll I do? And words came into her mind from the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And just before she came time to sign off in her letter, she says, you have been in all of these places. You have no continuing city. But do you ever think of seeking one to come? Yours sincerely. And she put her name. A few months later, I say months because the man was away at different parts of the world, this letter came back. She recognized the handwriting. And the letter had this in its contents. Dear Mrs. So-and-so, thank you so much for your very kind letter. He says, you see, I'm an orphan. I don't have anybody. My mother died when I was young. But she's the only one, or you're the only one since, that ever spoke to me about the things of God. And I have thought very much about the finish of your letter, and it has meant so much to me. Nothing more was said until another letter came a few weeks later. And he says that through that scripture that you referred to, I have sought that city. I'm bound for heaven. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. What a lovely way to finish the letter, speech that was seasoned with salt. So remember Solomon's words, the hurt that our speech can inflict and the happiness our speech can impart. Let's seek by God's grace that our speech will be such, will be a blessing to others. Let us pray together. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt bless it to each one of us today, and let our speech be seasoned with salt and always with grace, and may it be sound speech that cannot be condemned. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.